And tonight we come finally to the end of this first chapter, verse 40 through 45, which is about the Lord Jesus cleansing the leper. Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day which you have given to us, the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, that we can set aside this time to gather in your presence and to worship. And Father, we are especially grateful because of your mercy and grace to us in the cleansing of sin or from sin. We thank you for your kindness and goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your pity upon us, lost sinners, saving us by grace through faith. And so, Father, as we ponder this passage before us, we desire that you would teach us from your word, that you would instruct us, and that you would help us to understand the scriptures. We thank you for each other, and we thank you for bringing us together as your church, and we desire to be effective for you in this place. So, Father, we commit our time to you, we worship you, and we praise you. And we adore you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, it was an oversight of mine this morning, and again, just now, I forgot to mention again to the elders this morning, and then I slipped my mind when I got up to preach, but Mrs. Whitney Sr., David Whitney's mother, passed away this last week on Wednesday. And as you know, she only been down here a few weeks from Illinois. She was in her 90s, and she passed away on Wednesday. She went into a coma last Sunday evening, and then, you know, went into hospital, and she had some problems before that, and went into hospital and then passed away Wednesday morning. The funeral, I think, is on Tuesday in Illinois. So David and Joan have flown up today, and I think Rebecca and Jimmy and the children drove yesterday. So please, let's remember them in prayer and pray for them. That's Camille Whitney, who passed away last week, David's mother. And it's been good to have had her out here some Sunday evenings, and I've been really enjoyed getting to know her a little bit, but she is now gone. So please remember David and Joan. David, of course, is an only son, and Jimmy is an only son, so an only grandson. It's a good thing that the Whitneys have five children now. The line is extending. But please remember them and pray for them. So that was an oversight on my part. All right, Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45. In this passage, it is quite clear that a leper comes to Jesus to be healed, and it is apparent from the passage that the leper believed in verse 40 that Jesus could heal him. Isn't that right? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So it's apparent from the passage that the leper believed that Jesus certainly was able to heal him. It also seems correct when you look at the context of verses 40 through 45 to place this event in the context of Jesus' ministry, as he mentioned in verses 38 and 39, just before verse 40, where he said, I need to go on to the next towns and preach the gospel to those towns also. That's why I came. And then verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so I take verses 40 through 45, this leper coming to Jesus, in the context of Jesus himself saying that he wanted to go to other towns in Galilee. And so I take this as a Galilean episode occurring in these Galilean towns. And out of them, this leper came to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice in these verses, first of all, the request of the leper in verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. Secondly, notice the response of Jesus in verse 41. Then the result of the healing of the Lord Jesus in verse 42. The warning and the command of Jesus in verses 43 and 44. The leper's disobedience in verse 45. And the consequences to Jesus in verse 45 as well. What did it mean for the Lord Jesus to have this leper go out and publish the fact that Jesus had healed him? So first of all, let's look at these verses, the request of the leper in verse 40. We notice that here was a leper who came to Jesus, who approached the Lord Jesus. We need to understand that in Jewish society, lepers, of course, were not in the habit of mixing with others because the law of God, the Old Testament, separated them from the rest of their society. So the first thing is the fact that a leper would come in the Jewish society to Jesus implies that he has somehow gone outside of the Levitical restrictions and has approached the Lord Jesus. Secondly, lepers, of course, were in a desperate situation, and once the priest had determined whether the leprosy or the disease that they actually had was in fact leprosy, they were officially outcast from society. And we know from examining Scripture and examining various commentary on Scripture that there has been much debate about what is leprosy in the Bible. What is this leprosy? Was it really leprosy? Was it some sort of leucoderma or skin disorder? What is or does the Bible say about leprosy in particular? Now, this disease in the Hebrew is tsa'arat. Tsa'arat. And tsa'arat is described in detail for us in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. You know, oftentimes you hear preachers talk about the Levitical commands concerning leprosy. It's very easy to remember where they are. Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, that's the only place. Okay, so now you've got it. Leviticus 13 and 14, the laws about being unclean, the laws about the leprosy and so on, affecting clothing, affecting housing, affecting the skin, and all of these things. Leprosy, of course, today is known as Hansen's disease. And you have to undergo, if you're going to go through any course of treatment, you undergo sulfonic or sulfone drugs as a measure of treatment. And there is no guarantee that the treatment that is prescribed for genuine leprosy can actually cure leprosy. This is why we have leper colonies. We have lepers, true leprosy, set aside from society. It goes back to biblical times. Leprosy, of course, when you read the Old Testament descriptions in Leviticus 13 and 14, the applications in that passage apply to skin disorders, to rashes that are on the skin, all kinds of other skin disorders. Within that or surrounding that is, of course, genuine leprosy. So the Old Testament Levitical instructions, chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus, included the true disease leprosy as well as other disorders of the skin. So if you found that you had a rash, you would go to the priest, you would show him the issue, and he would perform certain tests and on that send you away for 7 days. You come back and he would check it again, and based on what he observed from Leviticus 13 and 14, he would make a diagnosis. And if the diagnosis was leprosy, serious business, you're outcast from society and you would have to undergo certain things. Now, we know in the Scriptures that leprosy was applied to houses and clothing, that the name, the disease itself. So even clothing became affected and would have to be burned. Houses would have to be repainted or cleansed and whatever it is, but it was regarded in a very serious light. And the Bible, by the way, has much to say about human disease. It deals with the causes of human suffering, and ultimately we trace the original cause to sin itself, but there are causes for human suffering. There, it deals with the treatment of various diseases, and the Bible specifically pays attention to hygiene and to sanitation. Isn't it interesting that in parts of the world today, there is no hygiene and no sanitation? There is usage of water that is not clean and not good and then brings disease and so on, and the outflow of disease then transmits itself and so on. I find that interesting since the Bible deals with the very issues of hygiene and sanitation. If only these countries or other places would pay attention to the scriptures, they might find that they could make some headroads or make some headway, I should say, against the diseases that are borne by water and so on. Now, when the Bible refers to diseases, it treats diseases in the phenomenal sense, phenomenally. What do we mean by that? It uses the word disease or whatever in the language of ordinary people so that we ourselves can understand what is being referred to. That's why there's much debate about leprosy in the Bible. Was it the real thing? Or was it skin disorders? I'm inclined to believe that it was that leprosy covered a number of these things, the real disease as well as other minor skin issues. The Bible also uses a number of terms, Old Testament, to refer to things which are unclean and to things which are clean. And so does the New Testament. Talks about unclean and talks about clean. And we understand the difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. We have established in society today laws which govern uncleanness and laws which govern cleanliness. And we understand what these mean. And they are connected with water, with sanitation, and with good hygiene. We know in the Bible that God did not accept unclean animals for sacrifice, did He? There was a blemish in them, rejected them. Okay, God also did not permit the Israelites to eat unclean animals. And He would give stipulations as to how they knew a certain animal was clean or a certain animal was unclean. And based on that Levitical instruction that God gave, the children of Israel would abstain from unclean animals. And of course, the common one for all of us to understand is the pig that is unclean to Jewish society. And God had laid down the laws for that. Uncleanness, of course, in the Old Testament could be ceremonial uncleanness. It could be moral uncleanness. In the New Testament, we instinctively recognize that the ceremonial uncleanness does not apply to us because we don't offer ceremonial sacrifices to take care of the ceremonial defunction or whatever it is, but we only relate to moral uncleanness. And moral uncleanness is related, of course, to the great issue of sin that all of us have to deal with. So moral uncleanness is in essence connected with the whole issue of sinfulness. Leprosy in the Bible is often referred to or connected as a judgment for sin. So for instance, you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, the Syrian general Naaman, who was a leper, came to Elisha for healing. And you remember Elisha's words, "Well, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Just dismissed him offhand, as it were. Naaman was very upset about that. He expected some serious response to the fact that he was a Syrian general. And Elisha just said, "Go and dip in that dirty old river, the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean." After the cleansing, when Naaman eventually was persuaded to go and do what Elisha said and was cleansed of his leprosy, you remember that he offered Elisha reward for what had happened. And Elisha said, "Look, it's not necessary." Sent him on his way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, in his heart and mind, wanted the treasures of Naaman. And so he pursued Naaman, and he lied to Naaman as to why it came, saying that some visitors had come to Elisha and he wanted to be able to give them some of the treasures and so on. And of course, that was a bold-faced lie. And Gehazi took what Naaman gave him for himself. And then Elisha, of course, confronted Gehazi. "Where did you go? Do you think that where you went, my spirit wasn't with you when you went to Naaman?" And then he pronounced the judgment that leprosy that left Naaman shall cling to you, Gehazi, and to your descendants forever. Now, what a judgment that was, eh? that in all of the descendants of Gehazi, leprosy would spring up forever. That's a serious judgment from God. Leprosy. More than that, King Uzziah, you remember in the prophet Isaiah's time, was a man, the Bible tells us, who loved the soil. It's the only king that we're told in the Old Testament loved the soil. He was a great king. Reigned for some 50 odd years. Did a lot of good for Israel. In fact, he's classified as one of the good kings of Israel. But about 16 years before the end of his life, he entered into the temple itself. And he took a censer in his hand and with burning incense. And he wanted to perform the priestly function. And the priests were saying to him, Uzziah, you are not supposed to be in the temple. You must get out. And he became angry. And the Bible says that leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priests actually hurried him out of the temple. And for the rest of his life, King Uzziah lived in a separate house. And King Jotham reigned, or his son Jotham reigned in his stead. What about Miriam with Aaron, who in rebellion to Moses said, has God only spoken to Moses? And then you remember that when God called them together and they were in the cloud, when the cloud lifted up, Miriam had been struck with leprosy. And Moses had to intercede on behalf of Miriam. Please, Lord, take this leprosy away from her. Take this, don't lay this sin, if you like, to her charge. Well, she had to undergo the Levitical instructions outside the camp for 7 days and then be brought in. And, of course, Miriam was healed. So God used leprosy in the Old Testament as a form of judgment, a judgment against individuals. Now, it is interesting, this man in Mark chapter 1, when you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 5, Dr. Luke says this specific thing. He says, this man was full of leprosy. Matthew and Mark do not say that he was full of leprosy, but Luke, being the physician, identifies that this man was full of leprosy. And since he was full of leprosy, when you look at him, there was a pervasiveness about this leprosy in this man who is described in Mark chapter 1 as a leper. This tells me that there is a severity, certainly from Luke's appreciation of the disease, a severity to the disease and a pervasiveness to the disease. Now, I want to show you some of the things from the Old Testament, and I want us to go back to Leviticus chapter 13. Because Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 do a number of things for us. For instance, they describe the disease. And you notice in chapter 13 and verse 2, when a person, Leviticus chapter 13, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. These passages here describe for us the description, or give us a description of leprosy. More than that, they tell us how to discern leprosy. The priest shall check, examine the individual. There's a declaration of leprosy. You're unclean, based on the discernment that the priest makes as God gives the instructions in Leviticus 13 and 14. More than that, if you go all the way down, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 13, the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and then depending on the outcome of that, we'll either send him out again for another 7 days or make a judgment. You've got it. If you go down to verse 46 of the same chapter, you notice what verse 46 says. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And you notice verse 45 talks about what he shall wear. He shall wear torn clothes. He let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. That's what a leper did. So in order to identify the leper, and in Jewish society, this is what you would see. You would see an unkempt individual. You would see torn clothing. You would see his hand over his mouth crying out, unclean, unclean. You would know that he lived apart from the people, alone, in a separate place, a colony where all the lepers probably gathered together. So it really was a distinction in Israel, in their society, as to the clean and as to the unclean. And it was a very serious thing indeed. Chapter 14 in Leviticus goes on to describe the deliverance from leprosy and all of the things, making atonement, sacrifices, and so on, that the priest would offer once the man was cleansed of his leprosy. Now it seems back in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus commanded this leper to do certain things after his cleansing, didn't he? He told him to go and show himself to the priest in fulfillment or connection with the Levitical instructions. And since he told him that, obviously Jesus was thinking himself of the Levitical law, Leviticus 13 and 14. And therefore the description of leprosy should be given in this instance, I think, with this man in Mark chapter 1, the full weight of the content of the disease itself. This man was truly leprous and a leper in description. Now, I think if we saw this man, we would not want to look at him. We would not want to look at him. In fact, the disciples probably passed by lepers and saw them in their society as they walked around unclean, keeping to themselves, unclean, unclean. Wanted nothing to do with them. Kept away from them. In fact, that was the whole issue in Leviticus 13 and 14, outside the camp, separated by virtue of the disease. And here this man, I think we wouldn't want to look at him. He would be very disfigured. His flesh would be eaten away. His looks would be unkempt and dirty. He would be torn clothes and hair just hanging. In fact, that verse in chapter 13 and 45 speaks of that, doesn't it? He shall let his hair grow long. Torn clothes is what he shall wear, and he would cover his mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. So this is exactly what I think this individual would have looked like and would have done. He would live alone. His dwelling would be away from the rest of Jewish society. He would be an outcast, and certainly the disciples would never have given him the thought or the time of day in their thinking. So this is the man then who comes to Jesus. And the Bible is so clear to say that he was a leper. And when we understand what the Old Testament means about leprosy, then we get an idea that this is a picture of abject hopelessness. More than that, it's a picture of utter helplessness, isn't it? There's no hope for this man. There's no cure for this man. There's no help for this man. He can search out a physician, a Jewish physician, if he wanted, and he would be told, out. Unclean, unclean. And the sad thing about leprosy, of course, is the contagious issue, the passing on of the disease, as we shall see in a moment. Now, it's very clear, I think, at least from what we read in Scripture, that this leper understands his condition. He knows who he is. He knows what he is. We see this in the fact that he came to Jesus asking a certain thing, didn't he? When he comes to Jesus, notice he implores Jesus. And he kneels before Jesus in verse 40. That word implore means to call out to request, to beseech. So he is over and over again asking Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. There's an imploring attitude with his coming to Jesus. Notice his posture. Kneeling means to fall down before, means to prostrate yourself. So here the leper comes, falls down at Jesus' feet, beseeches him that if you are willing, you can make me clean. And notice his request. If you will, you can make me clean. In Matthew chapter 8, in the account that Matthew records in verse 2, Matthew says that this leper addressed Jesus as Lord. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now I want you to notice some things from this verse. First of all, the leper recognizes that Jesus has the ability to heal him. If you will, you can make me clean. Now that's incredible, isn't it? This is a leper, outcast, knows there's no hope, knows there's no help, but somehow the fame of Jesus has spread. The things that Jesus has been doing from verses 29 onwards, healing Simon's mother-in-law, casting out the man with the demon, all of these things, I should say from verse 21 onwards, all of these things, healing the sick, casting out demons, have probably come to the leper's attention. And he has thought to himself, if it's just possible that I can be healed, that's the man that I must go to. And so he recognizes, first of all, the ability that Jesus has. Secondly, he recognizes the sovereignty of Jesus in this matter. If you will, if you're not willing, it's not going to happen. If you will, is what he says. And this word for will, by the way, the word thelo, is the word that is often has the idea of wishing, as well as the idea of resolve or purpose. So it has two meanings. It can mean to wish. It can mean to purpose. So when you look at it, he could be saying, if you wish to heal me, you can. If you resolve or purpose to heal me, you can. Either way, you get the idea that the man understands that unless Jesus is willing, wishing or purposing, healing is not going to come to him. So he recognizes that Jesus has the ability. He can heal him. And he recognizes that Jesus has sovereignty in the matter. If you only want to heal me, then you can do that. In other words, this man clearly knows that Jesus has the power to heal him. Jesus has the authority to heal him. But the real issue is he is uncertain as to whether Jesus wants to heal him. He knows that Jesus has the power to heal him, has the authority to heal him, has the ability to heal him, has the sovereignty in the matter regarding healing. But what he does not know is whether you will heal me. Whether you will heal me. I know you can, but will you? Here's a picture, is it not, of Christians and sinners at times. When we look at the person of the Lord Jesus as believers in the Lord Jesus, we sometimes, when we sin, we know the Lord Jesus has the power to forgive sins. But will he forgive me again? And again. And again. And again. I know you can. I know you're able. I know it's totally in your power and you're sovereign in the matter, Lord, but will you? Will you heal me? Will you cleanse me? This leper then is a picture of a sinner, isn't he? And the position of a sinner. Dirty, diseased, through and through. Unclean, outcast. And as far as the sinner is concerned, outcast from God. Separated from God. And the leper is also a picture of how the sinner has to come to Jesus Christ. Notice he comes imploring the Lord Jesus, begging. We must come as sinners, begging for mercy, begging for grace. No self-confidence, no self-reliance. More than that, he comes kneeling. Do with me as you please. If you will, you can make me clean. Do with me as you please. I recognize your authority. I recognize your lordship. That's what the sinner does. Your absolute right to destroy me if you so wish. Because you can. And you should. Because of my sin. So he comes with a confession. And he comes with a desire. His confession is a sinner's confession. If you will, you can make me clean. It comes with a desire. I need cleansing. And only you, Lord, can cleanse me from this problem that I have. So when I look at this man, I see contrition. I see submission. I see humility. I see persistence seeking mercy. All of these pictures of a sinner coming to Christ in this leprous man who came to the Lord Jesus. So here he comes with his request. If you are willing, if you will, you can clean me. Notice secondly, verse 41, the response of Jesus. Now it is only Mark in his gospel, verse 41, who responds with the words, moved with pity. When you read Matthew and you read Luke, they do not mention the pity or the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Here, Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with pity by the request of the leper. That word, moved with pity, means to be moved in the inward parts, to feel deeply within, to be moved, as it were, as the I think the authorized would say, in the bowels. There's something deep within this. Jesus is moved by this request. Moved so much that active sympathy becomes the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the New Testament, by the way, is full of with respect to Jesus. Actively sympathetic to those in dire circumstances. The most dire circumstance of all for all of us is the sinful circumstance, our sins. Therefore, we have, do we not, with God, a sympathetic high priest who knows us, who understands us. Here is active sympathy. Here is active compassion. And the active compassion of the Lord Jesus always manifests itself, not so much in words, which Jesus, by the way, uses, I will be clean, but in his actions. Moved with pity, Jesus does something. Now you remember, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus went ashore after traveling in the boat, and when he got there, there was a huge, massive crowd, and the Bible says that when he saw them, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So he saw them, he was moved with compassion, and he responded out of his compassion by healing the sick. It's exactly the same right here in the first chapter of Mark. He sees the man, he's moved by the sight of the man, and he responds in active sympathy and in a word to him. And so we should not be surprised that the Lord Jesus responds in the way that he does. And this, by the way, this response of Jesus is what distinguishes him from all of his contemporaries and from all other people in human history. For instance, it's obviously clear nobody else can heal the leper. It's obviously clear that even what remedy a Jewish physician may be able to offer is not going to do it. But he recognizes in coming to Jesus that Jesus can do this. And so when he comes, our Lord is distinguished from all others by what the leper recognizes that he is able to do. Others, of course, I suppose the priests, Jewish physicians, lawmakers, are obsessed with legal trivialities. Well, have you done this, according to Leviticus 13? Have you done that? We've checked you out, you're unclean, go. And that's it. No compassion, just law. There's the law, as Leviticus 13 says, go and call yourself unclean and live outcast. But Jesus is concerned, is he not, always with things that are much deeper than the weightier commands of the law. He is much concerned with, more concerned with justice, as he says, and with mercy, and with truthfulness and faithfulness. Jesus was concerned that you go beyond just a mere observing the law for the sake of observing the law, but practicing the law out of an understanding of the law that was given by God. And truly we can say of the Lord Jesus that the sorrows that he bore were the sorrows of his own people. He truly bears their burdens. Now it's a glorious characteristic of the Lord Jesus that if he is approached, he is approachable. He is approachable. And the leper has recognized this and has come to the Lord Jesus. But notice in the passage, Jesus moved in his inner being, does the unthinkable and the unimaginable, doesn't he? He reaches out his hand, moved with pity, he reaches out his hand to touch that which is unclean, that which is defiled, that which is disfigured, that which is dirty. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. Now, instinctively and instantaneously, you contracted uncleanness by touching the leper. So the disciples would have stood back. Keep back, guys. Don't get close. Not Jesus. Jesus is so moved with the sight and the plight of the man that he reaches out his hand and lays it on the man. There is no reason why the Lord Jesus should reach out to you or to me in our sinful plight. It should be the hand of judgment. It should be the hand pronouncing uncleanness away from me. But Jesus, when he touches the leper, is not doing that. Jesus is identifying with the leper. And the Levitical law says when he touches that leper, he himself becomes unclean. So what? So what, Jesus is saying? I'm the cleanliest person in the world in the sense that I'm divine. But he touches the man. According to Levitical law, as a Jewish man, he's now unclean. And he would have to go through certain prescriptions in order to be cleansed. This may be part of the reason why Jesus instructs the man. You go to the priest, show yourself, you fulfill the law and the obligations of the law. So Jesus, because he touches the leper, come in contact with the unclean, thereby becomes unclean himself. But it's not possible for the Son of God, in essence, of course, to be unclean. Ceremonial uncleanness. You have exposed yourself to a leper and you have contracted this ceremonial uncleanness. Identification. If anything, Jesus identifies with us, doesn't he? He took to himself humanity. He became a man. So he identifies with us. He identifies with this leper by reaching out his hand and touching him. I mean, Jesus could just have spoken the word, couldn't he? He could have just said, be clean. Done. But he doesn't do that. Moved with compassion, he reaches out and touches the man. I've often wondered, what did the leper think of that? Nobody has touched this man in his unclean state. Everybody keeps away from him. When he sees them walking towards him, they'll move aside. They'll drift away. They want nothing to do with this man. It's a life of outcast. No fellowship in essence. And if he were to approach someone, they would be backing away and wanting to get away from the individual. Not Jesus. Moved with pity, he reaches out and he touches this leper. It's a deliberate identification. Has not our Lord Jesus identified with us as sinners? Though he is without sin, he is without leprosy, he's clean, but he identifies with us. Has he not taken, as John 1:14 says, become flesh, the Word of God? God did not send our Lord Jesus, according to Romans, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. Why? So that sin would be destroyed. The only one who can deal with the leprosy and destroy the leprosy is the Lord Jesus. So he identifies with the man. And I'm sure that leper must have felt something. Just not the fact of the healing hands of the Lord Jesus, though I don't believe that the power of to heal was in the hands of the Lord Jesus. It was resident in who he was. But the fact that he touched him, identified with him, would have meant something to this individual. And of course, our Lord Jesus is fully man, truly man. He understands humanity, and he certainly understood more than we did this leper who came to him. You know, the Bible speaks about the touch of Jesus in quite a few places. And when it speaks of it speaks of our Lord Jesus. It's a deliberate act, touching individuals. We also know in the scriptures that others touched Jesus. Remember the woman with the issue of blood in the crowd? Jesus suddenly stops. Who touched me? Who touched me? But everybody's touching you, Lord. No. Power has gone from me. Someone touched me. It's a different touch. Those reached out to also to touch the Lord Jesus. There was no magic in the hands of the Lord Jesus. There was no healing power just resident in his hand so that when he touched you, that is what made an individual clean. That is not where the healing power of the Lord Jesus exists. The healing power belongs to the person of the Lord Jesus, divine, human, and flows from his infinitely sympathetic heart as he looks at this leper, moved with pity, moved with sympathy and compassion. He heals the man. Now, this reaching out of the Lord Jesus certainly... Here is a leper who can do nothing about his condition, right? He can do nothing. He can only implore Jesus and he can only kneel before Jesus asking him certain things. It's a condition from which he can never escape. There's no hope in this condition. It's a condition of with no earthly cure. It's a condition that permeates his entire being. He's leprous. He's leprous. And obviously leprosy gets worse and eats away and disfigures and defiles a person. This leper is again, just in all of his person, a picture of the totality of sin in ourselves. The Puritans often used to talk about the sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is sinful, isn't it? There's an excessiveness about sin in our sinfulness. We don't just say sin is a mistake. No, it's much more than that. It's a condition. Leprosy is a picture of sinfulness and of sin. And sin is bound to each of us because of our natures. We are ruined and fallen, and sin belongs to us. We're like the leprous man, can do nothing about our nature, cannot change it, cannot fix it, can do nothing except come to the one who can, as the leper does in Mark chapter 1. Well, look what the response of Jesus is. I will be clean. Here is the willingness of Jesus proclaimed with the power of Jesus to match the willingness that he commands. I will be clean. And that word be clean is an imperative. It's a command. I will be clean. And it's a command from the Lord Jesus to the leprous man, be clean. Well, what is the result? Look at verse 42. The result is instantaneous health. Instantaneous health. Perfect health. No leprosy. Gone. Like that. Now, think of the disciples observing this miracle. You know, it's amazing that the disciples didn't get it, isn't it? After seeing the Son of God demonstrate, display who he was by the things that he did, still not quite sure what's going on. The blindness of the human heart. Jesus speaks and reaches this man, touches him, and commands the man to be clean. If others had touched him, they would have become unclean. But here the Lord Jesus touches him. When he comes into contact with him, the leper is cleansed. So the unclean comes to the Lord Jesus to be cleansed. Jesus identifies with his uncleanness and in the speaking of his words, commands the disease to be done. I will be clean. And the man is totally cleansed. This is a picture of complete deliverance, isn't it? It's not as if this man now has to worry, will I become leprous again? Maybe Jesus hasn't done the job well enough. No, leprosy's history. I've often thought of the man standing there with his hair hanging and his filthy clothes, perfect health, in filthy rags. No more necessary to live outside the camp, but can strip himself off the rags and put on new clothes. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? My filthy rags he has taken off, and he has clothed me with his righteousness. This is a wonderful picture of what Christ does for us and has done for us in delivering us and cleansing us. There is no other way for deliverance. The leper, I think, has determined this. I could go to the physicians, but there's no hope. My only hope is Jesus. Now it is interesting, by the way, when you read again Matthew and you read Luke's account, here's what Matthew does. Matthew speaks about the man was cleansed. When you read Luke's account, he says that leprosy departed from him. But when you read Mark's account, it says, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Mark combines the two. Cleansed and the leprosy is gone. Just to make sure that we understand that this leper is truly cleansed, that the words of Jesus and what he has done for this man have seen the departure of leprosy, it's gone, and in its place is total cleansing, perfect, beautiful health. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? And I say today, let the healers of today do what Jesus did. Let them do it. They cannot, can they? Or they make a great show of healing such and such a person. And I've watched some of those sessions. And they still walk with a limp. Whatever it is. When Jesus speaks, notice what Mark uses that favorite word of his, immediately. The leprosy left him and he was clean. Not Well, there's a change happening. It looks to me, Thomas or James, something's happening to this man. Instantaneous. Gone. Be clean. Gone. Cleansed. And the leprosy of the man gone when Jesus speaks, and immediately it is gone. There are no remnants. There are no remnants. Internally, physiologically, he is perfectly whole. You remember the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. There's no partial recovery. Laid his hands on him. Sight. Perfect sight. 20/20 vision. What about Jairus' daughter? I say to you, little girl, arise, life. Instantaneously. Lazarus, come forth. Whew, that's my name. Up he gets. And off he goes. Instantaneous life. No partial cure. No, it hasn't quite worked, and so come back in a week and we'll try again. Nothing. Perfect, perfect recovery. When you read the deaf, hearing, instantaneous hearing. When you read about the paralyzed individuals, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Whew, up and walk. We have to learn how to walk as infants. Get up, walk, and the man gets up and walks. Every time Jesus performed a healing miracle, there was complete healing, total healing. I say, let the modern healer do this. Cannot. Cannot. Is not this a picture to us of man's attempts to try and fix his sinful condition? For man to look at himself and say, well, I need to do this and this and this and maybe I'll get right with God. Well, that'll help me. And man is doing this all the time. Man has his own religion. Man has his own schemes of how he can know God and be right with God and all of these things, when those schemes account for nothing. Unless it is Christ's way only. There's no cleansing. There's no forgiveness. And so, we understand the difficulty that we have with sin, do we not? Because sin is within us. I know what that's like. You know what that's like. And more than that, even though I know the Bible says and Christ Himself teaches that we have a new nature, I understand that this new nature, I'm still in this body of sin, and sin causes such trouble, doesn't it? Oh, it's the greatest trouble in the world, isn't it? You can lose your house in these days, and you can lose your money in these days, but let me tell you, those losses are nothing. Nothing in comparison to the desire to be free of my sin. Oh, I could care less about houses and lands and money as long as my sins are gone. That's the most important thing, isn't it? The old nature, the presence of sin within us, we deal with that through the process of sanctification. God working in us by His Spirit, sanctifying us, cleansing us. We must come to Him for cleansing. We must come to Him for forgiveness. He is willing and able to cleanse and to forgive. The power of sin, as we know, in our lives is broken, destroyed. The presence of sin still with us. The power of sin, though, is overcome. And so often our great problem is we haven't recognized that the power of sin is destroyed. And so we find ourselves struggling with sin and being overcome by it, when all we have to do is recognize and get in the process of sanctification in order to fight sin, starve it, kill it, mortify the flesh, put it to death, put it to death, put it to death. And this is a picture, certainly, when Jesus says, be gone, the leprosy is dead. History. It's gone forever. I know that one day we shall be completely free, won't we, of sin. Completely free. The leper is now free. Completely cleansed. Physically. But we shall one day truly know what it's like to be free from sin. I can only imagine what that's like, truly. Free from the presence of sin. No more trouble with sin. No more temptation to sin. That's a big one, isn't it? No more temptation. Because there's no more sin. Gone. What a work of our God. Number 4, verses 43 and 44, the warning and the command of Jesus. Now we suddenly come to a difficult part in the passage. Seems very strange, doesn't it? Jesus commands the man to do something, and the man does the very opposite. So what shall we say about these things? Notice that Jesus commands the man to say nothing to anyone, but to go and fulfill the law and its requirements. And I suppose if you and I were healed of leprosy like this man was, first thing I'm going to do is tell someone. Isn't that right? If I've been healed of leprosy and I'm perfect health, the first thing I'm going to do is go and tell my fellow lepers, hey, look, look, it's gone. It's gone. So I can understand the man telling others. But Jesus commands the man not to tell anyone. Now why does he do that? What is the purpose for this? Notice this word sternly, or this phrase sternly charged. It means to admonish severely. It's the word that's often used to be moved to anger, to warn. There's an emphasis in this word on forbidding, on prohibition. If the Lord Jesus spoke to you or me in this way, you would be under no illusion as to what he was saying. No, don't do that. You would know what he meant. You would know. And when Jesus says to this leper, sternly warning him not to tell anyone, but to go and show himself to the priest, the man understands. It is, you can't get away from it. The question is, he didn't do what Jesus said. He disobeyed. Now, I don't think Jesus, by sternly warning the man, is hostile to the man all of a sudden. He's moved with pity. He's identified with the man. He's touched him. He's cleansed him. So there's no hostility on the part of the Lord Jesus. I think something moves Jesus deeply here. By the way, Matthew and Luke do not mention the stern warning. Isn't it remarkable? Mark is so full of little details that are very important. And of course, Matthew and Luke have their own emphasis that they bring to us. But Mark brings out these certain things. The question is, why did Jesus speak in this way to this man? The Bible does not tell us. I don't think I can really give you an answer. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't say anything. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, this is the result of the action of the leper. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. And I think the Lord Jesus knew that if this man goes and tells everyone, that Jesus then won't be able to go and be in the towns. We know what his purpose was, verse 38, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came. Here's my purpose, he says. And they went throughout all Galilee. And now if this man goes and tells everybody, Jesus, I think, knows the result of verse 45. I won't be able to go and do what I've said I want to do in verses 38 and 39. In other words, Jesus will be limited now to the desolate places. To the desolate places. It is also important to not pass by the Levitical requirement of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now that you are cleansed, Jesus says to the man, you need to go and fulfill Leviticus chapter 14. Well, what did that mean? That meant you had to go to Jerusalem. So if this is in Galilee, you got to take a journey, my friend, to Jerusalem to show yourself to the priest. So it requires something from the man. Make the journey. And when you get there, you would have to, according to Leviticus 14, bring two birds as an offering. And the priest would take the one bird and he would kill it, and he would take some of the blood on that dead bird and he would sprinkle it on the living bird and he would set it free. And then there were other sacrifices that were part of Leviticus chapter 14 that this man would have to do. The sprinkled blood sprinkled on the man also seven times. Levitical law. Jesus says to him, go and show yourself to the priest. And what does Jesus also say? Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. Why? For a proof to them. Now that's very interesting. Let's not bypass for a proof to them. It means when the man goes to the priest and he says, listen, I was a leper, but I've been cleansed. So here's what I'm required to do according to Leviticus 14. Here are my offerings. The priest would check him out according to Leviticus and pronounce him clean. So when Jesus says, do the things Moses commands you to do, it's a proof to the priest that this man is actually clean. And the Levitical law has not been ignored, done away with, but has been observed and fulfilled. And so Jesus commands this man to do this. Now, what is interesting about this is certainly if the man does this, the priest is going to ask him, how did this happen? Right? How did you become clean? Look at this. This is beautiful. You're healed. How did this happen? And certainly the leper would tell the priest, Jesus healed me. And I think that would simply be irrefutable testimony to the priests that that there was power in Jesus to do these things and love in Jesus to do it to a leper, to cleanse a leper. And more than that, evidence that Jesus himself did not ignore or flout the law of God. And Jesus was very careful, was he not? I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus was very careful in observing the law. Well, in verse 45, notice the disobedience of the leper. There's no question that this man just simply disobeyed Jesus, right? Some commentators, by the way, have tried to read into this. Well, that's not really what it's saying. No, that's what it's saying. That is what it's saying. The man, look at verse 45, but, can't get past the but, can you? But he went out. Contrast, Jesus told him, but he does something that he ought not to have done. He went and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. So it goes to show you that in the best of us, you see the best of men and the worst of men. Here is the best of men. If you will, you can make me clean. That's the best of an individual. You have the ability. You are sovereign. You can do with me as you please. The worst of men, Jesus gives him a command and he disobeys. We see this, by the way, in the life of Simon Peter. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, are? And you remember Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Then Jesus would go on to tell him, upon this rock I shall build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And within a few verses, in the same chapter, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. Peter says, not you, Lord. Oh, no, no ways. No ways. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. The confession of Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus, just within a few verses, saying, get behind me, Satan. Here's an example of humanity, isn't it? The best and the worst of us. No different in this leper. Disobedience has consequences, doesn't it? Look at the disobedience of the man. Here he is talking freely so that, notice the purpose, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Disobedience brings consequences. We see that for ourselves, don't we? The deliverance from sin should cause each of us to have something to proclaim, right? I'm free. I've been forgiven of my sins. Free. I should proclaim it. To everyone, I have been set free. This word, by the way, that's used here, this word for proclaim, to talk freely, is the word keruso, which is the same word for preach. To proclaim, to make a statement, to proclaim and to speak out loud, here is this man. And he went everywhere proclaiming what Jesus had done. And there's an example, I think, in there for you and for me on the basis of the spiritual issue, my cleansing from sin. Ought to be a point of discussion with other people to proclaim what Christ has done for me. You remember the 10 lepers? Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And on the way, all of them are cleansed. Only one turned back, right, to give thanks to God. Only one of them. Stopped, wait a minute. Turned around, and I suppose the other 9, I don't know what they did. I'd like to think they went and fulfilled the law, but they should have actually gone back and thanked Jesus. But only one of them did. There ought to be a response on our part for the deliverance that God has wrought in each of our hearts and lives. The forgiveness of sins brings with it obligation. And obligation is to proclaim the freedom that we have. But the consequences then finally, in verse 45, the consequences to Jesus. Well, the action of the leper, I think, deprived many towns of blessing and of benefit. Verses 38 and 39. But not all is lost, isn't that true? Because notice, even though Jesus has to go to the desolate places, people come to him in those places from every quarter. And maybe they come to him from every quarter because of what the leper has told everybody about. I'm cleansed. Everybody wants to go and see what Jesus has done. So in the desolate places, even in those places, the Lord Jesus is swamped by the crowds. You know, there's a basic rule for discipleship for all of us. We are only to do that which Jesus tells us. Sometimes the Lord tells us things in His Word and we say, yeah, that's good, but I can maybe make it a bit better. I can fine-tune what God has said. I can apply it. You know, the Word says this, that's good, but I can add a few things and fine-tune it for my culture and my society. No, we are only to say that which the Lord has told us to say. Nothing more and nothing less. In other words, the Lord's work should only be done in the Lord's way according to the Lord's Word. Stop. Period. End. No addition of humanity. No schemes of ourselves to accomplish the purposes of God. God doesn't need our schemes to accomplish His purposes. He's quite capable of cleansing the leper. He's quite capable of accomplishing His purposes anywhere and at any time. It's a privilege for us to be used by God, isn't it? For the benefit and the glory of God. And you know, dear congregation, coming to Jesus for salvation, of course, must be connected with a willingness to identify with the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And though our faith may at times be weak and be small, the answer always to that is, no matter the condition, look to Jesus. Seek Christ. Come to Christ always. And I think obedience brings the reward of fellowship with Christ. If we are obedient to the Lord, we enjoy sweetness and peace with God. If we are disobedient to the Lord, we don't enjoy peace with God. We know from the Spirit's injunctions upon us and convictions within us that we have grieved God and sinned against God. And the way to fix that is to get right with God, to confess our sins. And I think Mark in his gospel here has truly demonstrated that as he began chapter 1 in verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has demonstrated that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. I will be clean. And power over leprosy, something that no man has ever had the power over, Jesus cleanses the man. It's a powerful representation of what Jesus has done for every sinner in saving them. Total power over sin is in the hands of our Lord Jesus. And the way He has destroyed sin and death is by dying for our sins Himself. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that the righteousness of God might be found and be given to us. He has delivered us from the leprosy of sin. What a wonderful thing. We should be telling everyone. He's delivered me from the leprosy of sin, from which there's no cure except in Christ. More than that, He has set me free from the power of sin. This is something we need to learn every day, practice, sanctify ourselves, mortify ourselves as we seek to be holy and godly, because without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So He has set us free. We should be thankful. I'm sure this leper was thankful. We ought to proclaim His mercy and His grace. And so, as Matthew Henry would say, let us apply ourselves with humility and with faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, let us look expectantly to Christ in every circumstance and in every need. And more than that, let us obey only the word that the Lord speaks to us. And if He says go, we go. If He says stay, we stay. Do this, we do that. We do only the Lord's word. And so to God alone be all the glory, soli Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. That's what we have. Glory to God in this first chapter of Mark's gospel. He has demonstrated that the Lord Jesus is truly the Son of God. Is He our God? That's the issue. Let's pray together.